Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation, your deportment, your thinking, everything about you, be without covetousness. And be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, the Lord hath said, to the believer, to his those who trust him, he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. In his book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, Jeremiah Burroughs gives this description of contentment. He says it's that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. You can see why he calls it a rare jewel. A rare jewel. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness. Covetousness is the opposite of contentment. It really is the opposite of contentment. There's peace with contentment. There's unrest with covetousness. There's peace with God with contentment. There's great fear of God with covetousness. With contentment, there's a peace in this world, in whatever lot I'm in, whatever state I'm in. But with covetousness, you who may have your eyes wide open for the world and be wanting to get everything you can, hand over fist and get as high as you can in this world and as big a name as you can for yourself in this world, you don't know it now. But you want to do that because you're scared to death of meeting God face to face. That's the only reason. You're proving you're a big old scaredy cat. That's what you're proving by that. Did you know covetousness crucified the Lord Jesus Christ? You remember the king of Assyria. We saw in a lesson or two a few weeks ago how that he was representative of Satan and the enemies of Christ, and how that God allowed him to enter Israel and destroy Samaria. But was he content with that? Was he satisfied with that? He said, shall I not, as I have done unto Samaria and her idols, so do to Jerusalem and her idols? He wanted to go to the very throne of God, which is typified by Jerusalem, and dethrone God and set himself there. That's what covetousness does. The very root of covetousness is evil against God. That's what it is. It's the want of self-sufficiency apart from God, apart from having to depend on God. What happens when you have some kind of windfall where you get a bunch of money all of a sudden? You feel safe and secure all of a sudden, don't you? Why? Because of that money. Because of yourself. Whereas contentment is knowing that all our security is in Christ alone. Whether we have something or don't have something, we've got security and peace and assurance of an eternal well-being in Him. Can lack nothing. And that's why we read the love of money is the root of all evil. While some coveted after, they've erred from the faith and have been pierced through with many arrows. And it's not just money. It's anything that we think we can get our hands on or that we can have to ourselves that will cause us to be self-sufficient or a little more self-sufficient. And it vents itself in many ways, but it's the love of that whatever that thing is that makes us feel self-sufficient apart from a dependence upon God, that's at the root of what covetousness really is. It wants the opposite of God. The opposite of what God has given, the opposite of what God has said, the opposite of what God has performed and is doing. It's a desire to dethrone God and set ourselves in His place. That's why the Lord said this. He said that so clearly. Listen, no servant can serve two masters. For he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God in this world. And the Pharisees, who were covetous and heard him say that, you know what they did? They said, that's opposite to the way we think. And they derided him for it. That's proof right there, brethren. It's the opposite of God and truth. That's why the psalmist said, incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. That's to inclining our heart to God's word and inclining our hearts to covetousness are poles apart, totally opposites. Well, and since covetousness opposes God, it also opposes brotherly love. It's the opposite of brotherly love. The commandment says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. How is it that we can be content? How is it we can show love if we want our neighbor's house, our neighbor's wife, his servants, or anything that our neighbor has? How can we be loving him if we want what he's got? And I can assure you of this. I can assure you of this. The world and those in the world, those of the world, may befriend you and they may appear to you that they want what you want. They want what's best for you, but they want what you have. And if they got to step on your neck to get it, they more than gladly do it. That's what you're going to get if you go after this world and try to live in this world and think you're going to find some kind of satisfaction in this world. You'll be like Satan himself, who wasn't satisfied with Samaria, but said, I want to go to God's throne. You'll never be satisfied. Never. Well, and yet, the motto of our generation, the motto of the world we live in right now, what is it? I'm going to get what's mine. I'm going to get what belongs to me. What belongs to you and me is hell. That's what's our right. We got a rightful claim to it. You can, and if you go after this world, you're staking your claim to it. The wicked boasteth of his heart's desire. What do you hear all over the news and all over television and all over anywhere you look, any media, any form, any award show, anything that promotes this world? What do you hear? The wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous. Says, this is what I want. This is what I'm going to have. This is what I'm going to do because I want to be like that one who did it and got everything that he wanted. Boast of a heart's desire and exalt those and say, because I want to be like that one that did the same thing. Got everything that's in his heart's desire. And you know what the Lord says about it? I abhor them. I abhor them. I hate them. I hate them. That's Psalm 10:3, if you want to go home and read it. But now here's what we read, Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. John the Baptist, under the Holy Spirit, gave this definition of contentment. But then came also publicans to be baptized, and these were, you know, tax collectors. They went out to get people's money. And they said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. That's a good definition of contentment. Exact no more than what's been appointed to you. And then the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Be content with such things as you have. When you hear these definitions of contentment, do you begin, you who know the Lord, do you begin to think of yourselves and say, I'm far more covetous than I am content? Do you begin to see that? We do it without even giving it a second thought. We just walk back there into that back room. I've been preparing this message for a week. We just walk back in that back room, and there's a brand new microwave box stuck back there. And the first words out of my mouth was, I need a new microwave. But this is one of the ways the Lord gives us this rare jewel of contentment. As we begin to realize just how covetous we are, rather than content, we have to ask ourselves, why then is the Lord so gracious to me in spite of me? Why is He so gracious to me in spite of me? It's because of what the believer has. You have a Father and a Savior in glory who does not remember your sin anymore. You have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, your substitute. The believer has been made joint heirs with Christ. The believer has been born again and has a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, that's reserved in heaven. And you're kept by the power of God until that salvation is revealed to you. The triune God who made heaven and earth, who made heaven and earth, has said to you who believe, be content with such things as you have, for I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now that's having something. If you young people want to seek for something, you want to set out and set your heart on finding something, find out Him who promises all those who trust Him that I will never leave you nor forsake you. Then you have found something. Then you are more rich than any of your friends, anybody in this world or of this world that you can look at and think, boy, now that one's rich. You'll be far more rich than any of them if you have Him. Whenever Jacob was out there in the middle of the desert, let's look over at this. Genesis 28:10. I don't want to take Genesis 28:10. Let's look at a few of our brethren and see how the Lord made promises to them. In Genesis 28:10, Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place. Yeah. Everything Jacob sees here is typical of Christ Jesus the Lord. Jacob's a new convert. He gets real excited about what he's found out here, and he thinks it's this place, this land, and this soil, and this desert is the gate, and all these things. But everything here's talking about Christ. Look, that's the certain place. And he tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took the stones of that place, and he made him a pillow, and he laid down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder. There's Christ. A ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I'm the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob woke up out of sleep. He woke up out of sleep and he said, listen to what David said. This is a revelation like the believer has when he beholds Christ is the way to heaven, to access to heaven. That's how God's angels, His redeemed ones, ascend and descend, speaking with God, and how the heavenly host ascends and descends, and how we have access, true access to the Father. And that access is Christ. And the Lord says, and in Him, I'll be with thee, and I'm going to give you the land. Not that dry desert over there, but Christ Jesus. I hope in the 11 o'clock hour we're going to see that the land is Christ. That's the land we're returning to. That's the land we're being brought into. But he sees all this, and listen to what Jacob said. Verse 16. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. There's some of you sitting here who have no idea that the Lord is in this place. He's in this place. We pray He's in this place, and we trust He is. He promised He would be. If He said, if I've gathered two or three together, I'll be there with them. They're going to be gathered because He gathered them. And where He's gathered them, He'll be there with them. And He's in this world. He's working and moving everything in this place. And there's some of you who just don't know that. And he was afraid, and he said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. He had seen the house of God, all right. And he had seen the gate of heaven, Christ Jesus himself. And he thought, boy, this place right here where I'm laying here tonight, this is it. This is the door. This is the gate right here. And Jacob rose up early in the morning. He took the stone that he had put for his pillars, and he set it up for a pillar, and he poured oil upon the top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel. Look at verse 20. And here's what he vowed. This is what you'll vow if Christ ever comes to you and reveals how safe and secure his people are in him. This is what you'll do. Jacob said, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace. That's what the Lord just told him. And he said, if God's going to do all this for me, what he said is, God has said he will provide everything for me. And he said, if he's going to do that, he says, then he'll be my God. He'll be my God. And he said, the Lord will be my God. And this stone which I set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And all that thou shalt give me, I'll surely give the tenth unto thee. Look over it. Joshua 1, verse 5. Listen to the Lord's promise to Joshua. These are just a few reminders. These are witnesses the Lord has given us, faithful brethren that have gone before us, that the Lord's promised and fulfilled his promise too. And they're witnesses to us. This is what he said to Joshua. Joshua is getting ready to go into an unknown land. Someplace he's never, ever even been before. And this is his promise to him. When you come to Christ, when you first come to an understanding of Christ, you're in uncharted territory. You're about to leave that land that you've been in behind you. And you're about to go into a whole new uncharted territory you've never been into before. There's a lot of adversaries. And there's a lot of enemies. And that they would come in contact with. And that the new convert will come in contact with. But listen to the Lord's promise to Joshua. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. Let me show you another one. Turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. This is why we can have this encouragement from this assurance from our Lord, and be strong and of good courage. In Psalm 37:23, David said this, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The man that Christ has made good by his own holiness, that man's steps are ordered by the Lord. And he, the Lord, delighteth in his way. And that man delighteth in his way. He has contentment in the way the Lord directs his steps in. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. And he said, I've been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed, his children begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil. David speaking of the evil of covetousness and all its fruit. And he says, and do good. Be content and trust God. Trust God. And dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. Look over at Romans chapter 8. And let me show you this judgment of the Lord and show you why this thing is sure. Our text tells us to be content because the Lord said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. David said he's a God of judgment. He will not forsake his saints. He delights in them. This world exists for them, for their sake, for the glory of his great name. Now look, this is the judgment that the Lord loves, and this is why the Lord loves that which is right, and this is our seal, the believer's seal, that Christ, because of Christ Jesus, the Lord will do us right. Look here, Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God freely gave his elect chosen seed, his son. And his son freely gave his life to purchase them, a ransom to buy them out of the oppression and the captivity they were in. And how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And then he says, who shall lay... And now look, here's these all things. We're going to deal with two things here. Judicially, legally before God, and temporally, right here in this earth. Look, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. And all his messengers are the accusers of the brethren. A good way that they give themselves away is they're always accusing folks of something. Everybody else is always wrong. It needs to be disciplined with them. But now look. Christ took away the sin of his people. And in doing so, he took away the sting of death. And in doing so, he took away Satan's power and delivered his people out of captivity. There's now no condemnation to them because Christ condemned the condemnation through his death. And if someone wants to lay charge against one of you who believe on him, they have to take it up with your advocate, with your counselor, who is at the right hand of God, who lives to make intercession for you. Who is he that condemneth? Who lays anything to the charge of God's elect? Now, look in verse 35. Because he did that, as you walk through this valley of the shadow of death that we're in, as you walk through this earth, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That was love that performed that, it made his people righteous. Who's going to separate us from that love? Shall tribulation, trials, distress, you get to where you don't have something, you're doing without, you don't have those things, those necessities you think, and you get stressed, or persecution, somebody comes up against you, or famine, you don't have bread, or nakedness, you don't have clothes, or peril, or sword. Shall any of those things separate us from the love of Christ? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You see, the believer can never be separated from that which is God's good pleasure to provide for him and to be his protector and his shield and his deliverer, because those things may cause our love for Him to wane, and they may cause us to waver, but it don't affect the love that He has for His people. And that's wherein our security is. The same love that went to the cross and bore the sin of His people at Calvary is the same love right now from heaven's glory is protecting His people every single hour of every single day. And He says this, in all these things we're conquerors through Him that loved us. I'm persuaded that neither death nor life. Now that pretty much sums up our life. We're going to live a little while and then we're going to die. That's the long and short of it. That's all you're getting. You're going to live and then you're going to die. And no matter how much you've accumulated in that time that you live, when you die, you're just going to face God naked and have to deal with God one-on-one. Or either you're going to face Him in Christ, your substitute, and have an advocate with the Father. But He says this, He put away our sin, and therefore I live. Like Paul said, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That the life the believer has really is Christ in us. It really is Christ living in us, one with Him. Can I explain that to you? I can't. I can't explain to you what it's going to be like when we're conformed to Him, body, soul, and spirit, and are so one with Him that you can't tell us apart any more than you can tell the He's in us now. I can't tell you. But He says it, and I believe Him. And I believe Him because He's in me. And you believe Him because He's in you. And otherwise, we won't. We'll sit there and listen to this, just blank and waiting to get out and just consume and covet and lust and kick up our heels in hell. But listen now, if Christ is the life in us, the struggles of this life can never overcome us because He's overcome the world, and greater is He that's in you than is in the world. Don't you see that? That's how we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, we die, we're the Lord's. It's a good place to be. And then He says here, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. Why would an angel want to separate us from the love of Christ? The one who transforms himself into an angel of light wants to separate us from Christ. And that's who all these powers and these things present, things to come, and height and depths and all these creatures, that's who they represent. Paul said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Well, you want to know what the armor is? You want to know what the armor is? Here's our armor. He spoiled principalities and powers, and He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And He's gone into heaven, and He's on the right hand of God, and angels and authorities and powers have been made subject unto Christ our captain. They can't do anything but what He lets them do. That's it. You don't realize it. You folks, the ones that don't believe, I just believe we would fall out in just utter horror and fear if we knew the enemies of hell that have got the ones that don't believe surrounded and trying to keep Christ from them. I believe we would be amazed to see these powers and these principalities that we wrestle against that we don't have any idea even are about us. And say for the believer that you're hedged about and our God's a consuming fire so that they can't get to you. Nothing can harm you. And that's why He says here in verse 39, who shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Here's the judgment of God that He delights in, and here's where contentment rests right here. For you who believe, this is it. All things are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Now that right there It reminds me like of a telescope. You know, just all things are yours, and you're in Christ. Christ is in God, and you're protected. You've got to go through God to get to you. Well, let's get back to our text, and I'll finish it up here. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For the Lord hath said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You know why the Lord gives these admonitions? To let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Because, like I was saying before, as we continually behold our inability to just work up in ourselves that we're just going to be content and not covet, we behold our absolute inability to do that. And yet He tells us to do it. And so, we come to Him. And coming to Him, we discover, just like He said, that we have boldness to come to His throne of grace to find help in time of need. We find that we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We discover that it's in Christ that we have this boldness, this liberty, this access with confidence by the faith of Him. And in that process, being drawn to Him because of our absolute total inability, we call on Him. And calling on Him, we find in Him the full assurance of faith that says, Christ will do everything for me. And this is the obedience we're being called into right here. That's why we're given these admonitions throughout Scripture, is to bring us to call on Him, to confess Him, that we're trusting Him alone to do this for us. And then in Him, we find He's our contentment. To be able to just trust Him to do this for us. What this? All. Is Christ your all? Then you're trusting Him for all, aren't you? So that we may boldly say with full assurance, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now let me say one last word about this helper. He's not a help in the sense that He'll work with you in a co-effort if you'll work with Him to get this done. That's Antichrist. That's the God of this world. If that was ever the case, we would have no hope at all and no contentment ever, because that God's only as strong as we are. If Christ is your helper, then it's not that He helps you not to be covetous, but that He Himself is the cure for covetousness. And if not, it's not that Christ will lend a hand to help you be content, but Christ Jesus is both the inexhaustible mine and the rare jewel of contentment Himself. He's the fountain, the source, and He Himself is the contentment. Let me give you some scripture on that. When Abraham was fearful, the Lord didn't say, Abraham, I'll be your helper and I'll give you a shield and I'll give you a reward. And you work with me to help this so you're not fearful. No, the Lord said, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. I am that. Didn't He? Look with me at Deuteronomy 32:29. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency. You see, He is the sword. He is the excellency. Look at another place, Psalm 18:1. Psalm We read, this is to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I will love thee, O Lord, who helps me have strength, my strength. The Lord who helps to be my rock, who is my rock, and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. I'll just be content. My buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Let me show you where this text in Psalm and Hebrews is taken from. Psalm 118:6. Psalm 118:6. And you'll see here, this is where this is being quoted from. The Hebrews verse 6 is coming from this chapter or verse, Psalm 118:6. And this is what the Hebrew writer is telling us. This is what the Lord has said to you, believer. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Now listen. The Lord taketh my part. You know what happens if somebody, if you tried out for a play, and you won the leading part in a play, and at the last minute somebody came in and said, we're going to give it to somebody else. They're going to take your part in this play. You know what happens? They got the part. You did. He says, when it comes to fighting all my enemies, the Lord steps in and He takes my part. He takes my place. Even with those that are He's given to help me, the whole army, He takes my part with them that help me. That's what it is to have Him as a helper. He's doing the work. He's doing it. Contentment is realizing and resting in the fact He's doing it. He's doing it. I don't have to want for anything. I've got all. I've got Christ my all. I got it all. I got everything. And that's why He says it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's not a co-effort. It's Christ, all Christ or nothing. Well, let me tell you this. And it says here, and I won't fear what man does to me. And I'll just close with this. You know what man does to us? What we do to ourselves and what men around us do to us. It's called peer pressure. It's called keeping up with the Joneses. It's called being conformed to this world. We make ourselves think. Because of all the influences and all the stuff that's coming in from outside, we make ourselves think that we really need whatever it is we don't have, or we need to get rid of whatever it is we do have that we don't want to have, rather than just being content in whatever state we're in. And it's because, let me give you an example. What I'm going to say to you is not based on, not used as an excuse for rebellion. It's not to be used as an excuse for laziness or a matter of blind fatalism. I don't mean that. But if you don't have something right now, even though I may think I should have it, even though I may think it'd be more honorable for me to have it, even though I may think that I could honor Christ more if I had it, the truth is, if I don't have it right now, I'm not supposed to have it right now. If it would bring honor to God's darling Son for me to have whatever it is I have or whatever it is I have that I think I shouldn't have, then He would give it to me or take it away from me to glorify His Son. And you can think on that. And contentment rests right there and says, I can rest there. I can rest there. Uncle Laban knew this. Mean old Uncle Laban knew this. You know what he said about Jacob? He said, I don't want you to go, Jacob, because the Lord's blessed me for your sake. He knew that's a type of Christ. If the Lord's blessed you, He's doing it for Christ's sake. Laban knew a little bit about that, but Laban looked at Jacob like you'd look at a lucky rabbit's foot. He said, I want you to stay here, Laban, because I'm getting blessed because you're here with me. Here's what contentment. Here's what covetousness. I'm liking what I'm getting because of this. But brethren, contentment knows that God's going to give you just what He's going to give you, or He's going to take from you just what needs to be taken from you to glorify first and foremost His Son. And when He makes us to behold that, that is the good for which He's done it. It's not so we can have the thing or not have the thing. It's so that quiet spirit of contentment can be in us. And we're resting on Him. Just resting on Him. So let's read our text one more time. Verse 5. Therefore, brethren, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For the Lord hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. All right, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this word of great, great comfort, and this word of great, great warning to those who yet go on after this world. Lord, we ask that You be merciful to those who among us who don't yet know You, that You might be pleased in Your time and according to Your promise to shed this light into their hearts, that they might behold Christ in whom we are eternally secure. Lord, we thank You for this peace that You've given us and this contentment, and we cast ourselves upon Your care. We cannot work this in ourselves, Lord. And we thank You. How we do thank You. You have given us Christ Jesus. What else could we want? Lord, let us never forget it. Let us ever be mindful in every situation, in every trial, in every facet of our lives, that our life is Christ. And we're in Him and in You, safe for all eternity. We thank You for these things in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.